I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and open at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 29, and we will read down this relatively short chapter of the Word of God. And we have encouraged you in the past to, if you want to have wisdom for your business, for your home, whatever, study the book of Proverbs, because line upon line and precept upon precept, there's something there to help us in our daily lives. Proverbs 29 and verse number 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, O God, that we can meet together in this house around the word of the Lord. And we thank thee, O God, that the entrance of thy word giveth light, and thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We ask thee, O God, tonight, that as we face the future, that thou would guide us unerringly by thy word. And Lord, help us, we pray, to be obedient to the commands of the Lord our God. And Father, we pray especially for this land of ours. We thank thee for it. We thank thee, O God, we can say with those of old, it is a good land that the Lord our God doth give it, give us. But our Father, we know that there are those of a wicked bent who would love to destroy this land. Our Father, we pray that thou would remember the land and Help us, Lord, as citizens, to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord and to hold forth the banner of the cross in a dying world. Be with us now, we pray, and speak by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks tomorrow, the Canadians will be going to the polls to elect a new government for the next 4 years. It has been a very lengthy campaign, starting at the end of August and will finish on the 19th of October. And we have listened as the various leaders have vied with each other to promise the electorate all kinds of interesting goodies. They're trying to buy our votes at this time, and I've never heard, I don't think, or have seen so much bias in the media as I've seen in this last election. In fact, I remember the Toronto Star. They tried to destroy us in 1976, and you can read about that in our historical board there in the hall just outside on this side of the church. They tried to destroy us, but they never learned a lesson because, the Lord blessed us, and we continue to this day witnessing both the small and great. But it seems that if the Star is for you, you're going to lose. And if the Star is against you, you're going to win. It's a hard time, and it has been a time of all kinds of promises made. Of the three major parties, and I can't tell you how to vote, we're not allowed to do that, and I will not be doing that. But of the major parties, that only one of them is going to win. So that means that two are not going to win, and the two are not going to win. Don't have to worry about keeping the extravagant promises that they've been given to all the people here in this land. But it is important that every individual voter goes and casts their vote on October the 19th, because there's no good complaining afterwards and saying this country is going to the dogs or look at the government we've got if you yourself have not been there to cast your vote. So it's most important that every individual believer does cast their vote. Now this leads to an important question, and that question is, what should the Christian's responsibility be in the political realm and in the political process? Because it ranges from some Christians who say that we shouldn't be involved in the political at all, and then it goes to the other side where you have some people who are very heavily immersed in the political process of the country. Now tonight I want to leave with you a verse, you've probably guessed it already, verse number 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, first of all, I want to consider the ideal character of judgment or of a parliament and of government. And that is, when the righteous are in authority. Now the question comes, who are the righteous? Not the self-righteous, not those who proclaim themselves to be law-abiding and righteous in themselves, but the righteous in the sight of Almighty God. That's what he's talking about. And this morning we heard about how believers are clothed with the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would suggest to you, when the proverb is speaking about the righteous, it is speaking about God's own people. And those people, they are commanded by the Lord to pray for the country. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first 3 verses, Paul says, I exhort therefore... And notice this, that first of all, now we wouldn't put this first normally, but Paul says that first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we're told here by the Word of God that it is right and proper, and that it is a primary duty of the believer to pray for those who are in authority. And we need to pray, especially this time, for the people who are aspiring to government. And sometimes it is right for individual believers to get involved in the political process. The Lord gives different gifts to people, some preachers, some teachers, and all kinds of gifts. And some of them have a gift for standing up in the political arena and standing up for that which is right and that which is good. So the ideal character of government is when the righteous are in authority. Now, why is it ideal? It's ideal, first of all, because the leaders are godly. And the leaders who are godly are people who are going to obey the word of the living God. They don't need a constitution to tell them how to act. They have the word of God, and there is no hidden agenda. The Bible is an open book. It's available to everybody. You can read there and you can see how a believer in the Lord Jesus is going to behave and how he's going to live. That's his manifesto, the Bible. And so there's no need to fear those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are not going to bring in evil laws. And not only that, but they are, if they abide by the teaching of the Word of God, they're going to have one law for all people. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he told him, one law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So what does that mean? That means that there shall be one law for everybody. But in our country, sometimes it seems that there are several different laws that apply to whatever particular group you belong to. So it's an ideal government where you have the righteous in authority, because they're not going to be passing evil laws, and neither are they going to be making discrimination between laws for one person and the different law for somebody else. And of course, the believer is a person who lives with a personal holy walk, and he ought not to be having scandals in his life. And sadly today, so many politicians are coming down like ninepins because of scandals, either financial scandals or scandals regarding sex and so on. So the Christian leader, he's bound by the morality of the Word of God if he is a believer and follower of God's holy Word. So the government be good where you have men or women like that in positions of authority. It's also ideal because the country, therefore, will be peaceful. It says here in the book of Proverbs also that righteousness exalteth a nation. And so a nation is blessed when it follows a righteous pathway. Now, God does judge the sin of nations, and you can find that in the Bible, where the Lord has dealt with nations because of their sin, and even his own ancient people because of their sin. So God does judge the sin of nations, and if there is no sinful legislation been put in the books, and there's no sinful practice in the practices of government, then there's no need for the judgment of God upon that nation. And so therefore, if you have the righteous in authority, is a blessing because the leaders are godly and because the Lord will bless the people without need for judgment, because they're not doing those things that earn the judgment of Almighty God. So it's better, I believe, to be ruled by the Bible rather than paper constitutions written by men, no matter how good those men might think they are. This here is the standard of morality, and the believer, the righteous, will abide by the teaching of the Word. There's something else, that the ideal nature of government is also seen because the economy will be prosperous. Because you read the Word of God and you discover that you do be blessed by the Lord when you follow Him. In Isaiah 51, God says, "Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." And then He asked them, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." And so when people are godly, and they follow the Lord, as the Bible tells us, God doesn't suffer his people to be wanting. The Lord supplies the need for them, and he blesses them. And likewise, the nation being made up of individuals, the nation is therefore blessed. Now, the Christian is one who should support the work ethic. That in the Bible, at the very beginning, the Lord made no doubt about it. He said to Adam and to Eve after their sin, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, because we're taken from it, and as dust we will return to it." So we're taught early that the world does not owe you a living, but each one of us have a task to do, and that is to work even to the sweat of our brow and follow what is known as the work ethic. And not only that, but over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, "If any would not work, neither should he eat." And that's something to be taken into account. And if everybody in the country was to follow that teaching and the teaching in Genesis, there wouldn't be half the problems that there are in our country. We have an interesting case down in Nielsen on the ramp from the 401. There's always a couple of guys there trying to get money from the cars that pass by. And somebody asked one of them, "Why do you do that? Why don't you just go out and get yourself a job?" Do you know what he said? He says, "I have a job." But they said, well, what are you doing this for?" "Oh, that's just for something extra." So that's the world we live in. But if we follow the Lord and obey his way, you'll find that the Lord blesses industry, and he blesses his people, and he causes them to grow. Now, you'll find in our country there's an awful shame in the financial area, and that is lotteries. I go into stores and you see these dear old ladies or old men, and they're forking out dollars by the dollars to buy lottery tickets, and their chances of winning something are just infinitesimal. They're so small, and yet to do that. And what is that? That is just a form of voluntary taxation. The government doesn't have to raise the taxes because you're paying it voluntary through the lotteries and so on. That's not the way to go forward. The Bible teaches us that the work ethic is the way to be blessed by the Lord. Now, the gravest danger to any nation is the one spoken about in this text. It says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice." That's a great blessing. "But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." And we heard this morning about mourning. And when you have wicked people in positions of authority and guiding the nation, then that causes the people to mourn. And mourning, of course, follows death. And the sad thing is that in our society today, that biblical morality is dying. That they threw the Ten Commandments out of the schools, the public schools. That's one of the reasons why we have our Christian school, that we wanted the children to be educated to the very best standard, but under the morality of the teaching of the Word of the Lord. And we thank God for the work that we do have in our day school, our Sunday school, our youth fellowship, and our Friday night children's meeting and so on. How good it is to see boys and girls been trained in the ways of the Lord. But when biblical morality is dying because you throw out the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer and throw the Bible itself out, then you've opened the door for wicked people to rule. And I would ask the question, what is wrong with the Ten Commandments? Because no matter what religion you belong to, those commandments, especially the later ones, dealing with our respect to our neighbors, that those are good laws, and if this country was to abide by them, what a blessing it would be. So there's a grave danger when the wicked get into authority. And sadly, many of the people in the country don't care. They have accepted that immorality is the way of the world and that it is normal behavior, and so they go along with it. Now, this gives a second thing, and that is the difficult challenge for Christians. We need to distinguish there are three spheres of operation that we are involved in. First of all, there is the nation. We are members of a nation, and so we have a responsibility to the nation. Then there is also the church, and then there's the family. These are three separate entities, although sometimes you have some overlap. For example, we're going to be adding a new entrance to the church shortly, and we will have to abide by the code regulations of the city. So we have to follow that. So there is some overlapping. But essentially, the nation, the church, and the family are three separate entities. They're made up of individuals, and the individuals are responsible for their attitude towards the other two. Now, it's an uphill struggle because, first of all, the religious influence that we can bear, we would be under the category of evangelical or fundamental Christians, and we are largely written off by the world at large. We're written off by the media. Just you look at something that some born-again believer says and how the media are on his or her case immediately. So they're opposed to us, and we are written off because they say that our religion will affect our values if we are, say, in positions of authority in the government. Our values are going to be affected by our religion. So what's wrong with that? Because everybody, no matter who they are, from the smallest to the oldest, everybody is subject to philosophical leanings. When Brian Mulroney was the Prime Minister, he was a Roman Catholic. Nobody that I know of said that his religion would cause him to vote in a particular way on a particular subject. And likewise, the famous or the infamous Pierre Elliott Trudeau. He was a Jesuit-trained man, and I never heard anybody say that his Jesuitical training would lead him to do things and pass laws and so on that wouldn't be good for the country. Never heard that. But as soon as an evangelical believer stands up and tries to stand up for God, he's made a fool of. And he's tried to make him look as if that he was some sort of redneck. And that brings another thing, the matter of creationism. You watch this election going on down to the south of us, and there, and a bit of a mess right now, but I'm not going into that. That's another matter altogether. But some of the candidates have stood up and said that they do not believe in evolution. And so, you actually believe in creation? Oh, horror of horrors, that you actually believe that there's a God who created all these things? Well, I'd rather believe the Bible, because the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And you look at the respective merits of the two systems, and I think it's a far bigger step of faith to believe in evolution than to believe in the God of creation. And you look round about and you find evidences, no matter where you go, of the power of Almighty God. But if you say that I believe in creation, you're written off as a redneck bumpkin, and so you're made to be, in their case, as somebody of only small intellectual ability. But I'd like to get hold of some of these characters, because there's so much about creation that you bring it to them, they have no answer for it. No answer whatever. And what they do, they're so busy looking at the fruit fly that they've missed the bigger picture all round about, that where, as the hymn says, heaven and nature sing of the glory of our God. So any man who is, or woman who aspires to a political office in this country and says that they believe in creation and they're against evolution, they're not going to go very far, because the press will crucify them. And the media will do that. We believe in the freedom of the press. I think sometimes that that has to have a responsibility with it, and sometimes they don't exercise that responsibility. But then there's another thing, and that is, it's a difficult challenge for Christians, because against them often are leveled charges of deceit. Well, that's terrible. It's hard enough to stand up and argue for things that you do do, but then to be accused of things that you don't do, that's very, very hard for human beings to take, and it's continually sent against the child of God and for those who are standing for the Lord. But remember, that was exactly the tactic the devil used against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because they came with deceitful accusations against him, and when they came to crucify him, they couldn't find anything against him, because in him is no sin. He knew no sin, and he did no sin. So we have to understand that the world is against the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we are for the Lord Jesus, then the world is also going to be against us. So if you think it's an easy battle to fight, it's not, because the world, the flesh, and the devil fights against the child of the Lord. But we start off singing, "Rejoice in the Lord," because if God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter what the Toronto Star writes. Because if God's for us, then the Lord, he will bless his people and give them strength. So that brings us now to consider what should be the Christian's duty in practical terms in this world. Number one, we are called to evangelize. The Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel that we are, as the Lord said, ye are the light of the world. And he also said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we are to reach out, and that's what we have been doing in our visitation program, and now in the outreach ministry that's going on at the present time. We're reaching out to people with the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and to take the light of the gospel abroad. But the Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light, and so when you try to come and shine the light of the gospel on their sinful practices, if you think you're going to be popular, you're not going to be very popular. I've given the illustration before. If you went down to the zoo and you saw a big lion there and they'd just given him a big piece of red meat for his lunch, and you reach in and you try and bring that meat out from him, see what happens, you'll be red too, because he'll put the claws into you and you'll suffer. And if you think that we can rob the devil of his prey without suffering, that you're living in a fool's paradise, because the devil is going to try and destroy the people of God. But ultimately, of course, he is bound for hell that was made for him, and the people of God, we follow in the train of the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can truly say we shall overcome. So our first task is evangelization, shining forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus to a darkened and a dying world. The next thing is that our task is not just evangelization, but it's also preservation from decay. Because in the same chapter of Matthew, that's 5, it tells us there, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, before they had refrigerators and so on to protect the meat, they used salt. And where the salt was, the meat was preserved, and where not, the meat would go bad. So the child of God is a preserving agent in society. And we should live the way the Lord wants us to live, and we are in society. as a preserving agent, and every obedient Christian becomes a beacon of light in this darkened world and in a dark society. And so the Lord says, let your light so shine before men. But not only are we a preserving agent and an evangelizing agent, but also a conserving agent, because that's the conservation of righteousness. This morning, the Reverend Sterrett was preaching, and he was looking at Isaiah chapter 61, and he gave us that wonderful verse that the Lord would give beauty for ashes, and so on. But the end of that verse, it says that they might, that's the people, might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So the Lord saves his people. He plants them in an area. They bear a witness. They shine a light on the world is conserved. The world of righteousness is conserved. Not just for our age, but for prosperity, for that which is yet to come. Now, in closing, in practical terms, what can we do? Somebody comes along and says, what can I best do for this great nation of Canada? And the first thing is, are you a born-again believer? Are you a Christian? Do you personally know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to a place where you cried out like the one of old, God be merciful to me, a sinner? And do you know what it is to be born again and your life changed? I do. I remember as a young man being quite a sinful young man, doing all kinds of things that I ought not to do. And I remember fighting against the Lord because I heard gospel message after gospel message, and I fought against the Lord. But eventually, by the power of the Spirit of God, he spoke to me and he converted me. And so my life changed dramatically from the moment that I called upon the name of the Lord. So there's a change. And I'm asking you today, have you had that change? Can you look back and say, yes, I was born again? Now, if you're not a Christian and you're not born again, the very best thing that you can do for Canada, from your point of view, is to become a Christian and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and ask the Lord to lead you in his service to be a good witness in this world. Then, when you become a Christian, you find the Lord gives you power. He gives you power with God and power with men. But then, once you become a Christian, what you do is then you live a righteous life and let your light so shine. How sad that is when you get somebody who professes to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and their life is inconsistent. In church they sound good and they look good, but out in their own homes or out in their business place, they're a different person altogether. The Lord wants us to consistently walk with him, read his word, obey his word, and live the life that he wants us to live, and so that we are letting our light shine in a darkened world. And then, not only that, but we can teach others the morality of the Bible by life and by lip. I say the two things because it's easy to say, I am what I am, and then on the other hand, not be what you are, that your life is saying something different to what your lips are saying. So we need to be consistent on teaching by our lives. Our neighbors will know, here somebody's different. Here's somebody who does not dig in their garden on the Lord's day. Here's somebody, I've never heard them use swear words, and so on. So they notice these things. They want to know, why are you different? So may the Lord teach us by our lives and by our lips that the morality of the Bible is the best. And then to be a responsible Christian. We have dual citizenship because the Bible tells us that we have citizenship in heaven. It makes that very, very clear. Our citizenship is in heaven. But we're also citizens here on earth. And we need to remember that we have responsibility to both our heavenly commitment and to our earthly commitment as citizens in the land. And so therefore, if we can, we should use our voices to be heard in the community and to vote for the good and to encourage the good. Because when you do that, you get more of the good and you get less of the evil. So if every believer is to stand up and speak out in their community and stand for the morality and the truth and righteousness of the Word of God, it would be a blessing. And when we come to this election in a couple of weeks' time, make sure that you don't consider it a waste of time, but get out and cast your vote. Because I said, there's no use complaining afterwards if you haven't cast your vote. And so you cast your vote and you do the best. Now, if somebody says, but I don't have any good candidates in my area. Well, in a case like that there, what you do is you vote for the best of a bad lot. And so you do the best you can. But then, here's the critical one, and that is that we pray for divine intervention in our land. That you look at the Toronto Star, and that would grieve your soul, and you think that we're lost. But just because the Star is trying to advance a particular position, that does not mean to say that we are lost, because we have a most powerful aspect to us, and that is the ability to pray and to pray to Almighty God. And let me remind you again what Paul says, I exhort you therefore that first of all, not last, but first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for those that are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So let us, at this time, especially in this couple of weeks, let's really pray that the Lord will give us a government that will lead this country forward and lead it forward in strength and in goodness. Remember also that tremendous promise of 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. It seems to me I used to hear it quoted all the time, but now don't hear it so much, but it needs to be prayed again. Where Solomon said under God, if my people, which are called by my name, that's the righteous, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, believer, do you believe that promise? God gave us this promise. You say, but that was back in the days of the temple. And that was the prayer in that place, the temple. But where is the temple today? The Lord tells us that the temple of God is in the heart of the believer. And so when you pray in your heart on that promise, the Lord will answer that. He says, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal the land. So to your knees, O Israel of God, and let's pray and pray through at this time. And do you think that God will answer that prayer? My wife was just pointing out to me when she was reading yesterday Jeremiah chapter 18. In Jeremiah chapter 18, that's dealing there with the wickedness of the Jewish nation at that time and other nations as well. And the Lord is threatening to judge them, as I mentioned. But then in Jeremiah 18 and 8, it says, if that nation against whom I have pronounced, that's judgment, if they turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So the hand of God can be turned. God will answer prayer for his own glory and for the sake of his Son. But then conversely he says, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. How many times have we come to the place where the Lord is going to benefit his people? but they forfeited the benefit by being disobedient to the heavenly commands. But the Lord can hear and answer prayer, and I do pray that we will hear in due time that the Lord has answered prayer and the Lord has blessed this nation with leaders who know Him and at least are respectful of the morality of the Word of God and of the Christian background of this nation, and give us cause to greatly rejoice. O Lord, we need Thee to move. Move first of all in our hearts, and then move, Lord, in the land round about us. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the encouragement of Thy Word, and we bless You, O God, that when the righteous are in authority, the people do rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. O God, we pray that when we come to this election, that Thou would overrule to Thy glory. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou can turn the hearts of people as rivers of water. And Father, we pray especially that Thou would cause the people not to be a herd driven by the media or whatever, like just cattle. Or Father, we pray, give them minds to think, and grant that every one of them will think seriously before they cast their vote on the 19th of October. And Father, we pray that Thou would give us cause in a greater measure to be able to say it is a good land that the Lord our God doth give us, and has been governed by those who respect the laws of the Lord our God. Hear this our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, as our closing hymn, number 619. 619. Through stormy times, the Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm, secure, whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. These are stormy days, not so much weather-wise, but morally in the world at large. May we have cause to shelter under the arms and the wings of the Lord our God. 619, we'll stand to sing. Thank Thee for the truth of this hymn, and we bless Thee, O God, that in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto Him. He is the rock of our salvation. We stand on Him, And Father, we come to pray that thou would remember us as a church. Remember us, Lord, as individual families. And remember our nation. O God, we pray that thou would bring us to a place where we can say that the righteous are in authority and that the people rejoice. Part us, Lord, now in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us home rejoicing in the Lord tonight, because we thank thee that he is the everlasting victor. We ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Thank you.